Sonny, I have sung that song, Precious Memories, considerably slower than that in my life. Be turning, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. There are three things that you need to know in life. You need to know where you're going. You need to know what it takes to get there. And if at all possible, you need to know some of the obstacles that you're going to face along the way. And I really do think that Paul wrote this epistle, Philippians, and it really fits into that outline. And if you can outline something, you can apply it. You can understand it. As you are learning, a pretty big fan of outlines, because if you keep working a section of Scripture and studying a section of Scripture, then it'll fall out into an outline for you. And if you can get the original intent and the outline that was originally intended, or that will properly and adequately summarize what's being said, then you've got a way to apply what you're studying. This letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians is a very positive letter. Chapter 1 tells us our purpose. Why do we exist? And I would suggest to you that you read that chapter, and I think that you'll find out that he's saying that the reason that we exist is to advance the gospel in the world, regardless of the cost. And he'll use himself as an example. And in chapter 2, he tells us what's necessary to accomplish this. And he gives us a pattern. And in a word, what's necessary to accomplish this is selflessness. Getting rid of self. Because as long as our life is centered around ourselves, we're going to be concerned about ourselves and our affairs, and we're not going to be able to completely give ourselves to this task of advancing the gospel in the world regardless of the cost. And sometimes the cost will be more than we want to pay if our lives are centered around ourselves. And he gives four examples in chapter 2, Christ, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Four examples of selflessness and what those lives, or at least some of what those lives accomplished. And then in chapter 4, he gives our provision. How can we do it? And he tells us two things. He says we have to learn to be content with less than what we thought we had to have. I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, he said, therewith to be content, whether to be abased or whether to abound, whether in want or plenty. And so one of the things that we need to do in life is we need to understand that we don't have to have everything that we think we have to have in this life to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish. And then he says what we do need in verse 19 of chapter 4, what we do need, the Lord will provide. And if we put those things into our life, then we know where we're going, we know how to get there, and now he's going to tell us in chapter 3 what some of the obstacles are. And that's where I'm going to focus tonight in chapter 3. And I would like to read this with you, if you'll read along with me. I'm in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You have a right to be wrong. Hey, oh, he didn't say that. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The platform that he's going to use here in chapter 3, when he starts out by saying in verse 2, watch out. It strikes me that he is not very kind to these enemies, these people who are opposing him. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. And he calls them flesh hackers. The NIV says concision. You see, the word for to cut is tome. And peritome is circumcision. And katatome is to hack. So he says these are flesh hackers. Now, none of these terms that he used, dogs, evil workers, or concision, and then in verse 18 and 19, he'll call them enemies of the cross. He says, when he says watch out, that word carries this connotation. I want you to get a picture of what these people are like, and I want you to beware of them. That's what the word watch out means. Get a mental picture in your mind so that when you see them, you'll know them. And beware of them because they're dangerous. They're the opposition. Interestingly, they were of the circumcision. They considered themselves in the very inner circle. And the platform that he's going to use to sound this warning is, if you will, a micro-autobiography. He's going to tell about himself in just a few words in a short little period, how he views his life. And there's a great value in a successful man telling you how he became successful. Those of you that are parents with young children, I recommend to you that you find someone and you notice and you observe people who have a couple who has reared godly children, and you go to them and you pick their brain. You find out what they know. You keep asking them until you learn some things that they did practically that will help you with rearing your children. And Paul will tell us how he views his past, how he views his present, and how he views his future here in these verses. And in this, he's going to also tell us what he wants from life. For instance, look in verse 8, the last part of it. He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law. And go back up to verse 6 where he talks about legalistic righteousness or righteousness that comes from law. He said, at one time I had this legalistic righteousness. But now my goal is to have this righteousness that comes from the law. And I want to claim, or that does not come from law. And I want to claim that for myself. He says, but that which is through faith. I don't want the righteousness that comes from law. but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness, it comes from God and is by faith. And those of you that have been in my Romans class, that should ring a big bell right there. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, here's what he's trying to accomplish for others. Therefore, my brothers, to whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is what why he's writing this. So that you'll be able to know where you're going, know how to get there, and know who the enemies are along the way, and then you'll be able to stand firm as he does. And so I'd like to take a few moments and see how Paul views his past, his present, and his future. And let's go to his past first, and you can go to verse 8. And beginning in verse 8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." As he looks back on his past, he sees a pretty bright past. If you were to go back and trace him, he had one of the greatest teachers of all times. And he was an exceptionally intelligent man. And the Jews knew that. Because on one occasion, he'll be told, "Your much learning has driven you mad. You've got lots and lots and lots of learning, and it's completely driven you mad," he said. We have a tendency, you know, to downplay the importance of things that others have, and we don't. How many of you remember at least the gist of the story of had heard the story Aesop's fable of the fox and the grapes? Let me see. About a third of folks. Aesop, if you can look it up on the internet now. You don't have to go buy the book. But you can go look at Aesop's fables, and I'd recommend that you do that. It's really good reading and provides you little stories that you can talk with your children about at bedtime. And you can write little short little stories, little pithy stories. And this is the story of a fox who was coming along on a summer day, and he looked up in a tree, and there was a huge cluster of grapes hanging there. And he was thirsty, and he said, "Boy, this is just the thing to quench my thirst." But they were pretty high up in the tree. And so he stepped back a couple of steps, and he jumped, and he failed to reach them. And so he went back further and got a bigger running start, and he jumped as high as he could, and he still couldn't reach him. And the story goes on that he jumped, and he jumped, and he jumped, and he never could reach him. And finally, he walked away, and he said, they were probably sour anyway. Well, what's the moral of the story? It's pretty easy to diss what you don't have yourself, isn't it? If you can't get it, then it's pretty easy to put it down and talk bad about it. We tend to do that in our life, don't we? And so Paul is talking pretty bad about some things here. And we tend to think, well, Paul, you know, you're talking bad about things because you can't have them. But he gives an answer beginning in verse 4. He says, "If anybody thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And he lists all of these things here. And these are things that any self-respecting Jew would have been incredibly proud of. I mean, he had a ring from, and I won't say what school, but anyway, I mean, one of the prestigious schools. I've learned if you say one school here, you might make some enemies. If you say another, you must. But anyway, he had a ring that he was really proud of. Maybe I can say he went to Harvard Law School. And so he was really, really proud of that for a long time in his life, as he well should have been, because he made lots of sacrifices and took advantage of opportunities to do that. But he took that ring and he threw it away. Now, if I were to give that ring a name right here, some of you have on your finger, and say, "This person threw it away," that would make an impression. Because it means something. And it made you somebody. And it became a major portion of your identity. But he said, "I count everything but rubbish." That's the stuff that you haul out and throw in the garbage. "I count everything." And he just made a list of things that were pretty impressive. And he says, "I consider these things loss." How did he lose these things? I mean, did he quit being uncircumcised? Did he quit being a Jew? Did he quit being the Hebrew of Hebrews? Did he quit being a Benjamite? Did he quit being a Pharisee? He was all of these things. But the way that he lost them is he quit placing his confidence in those things. And they quit being a source of primary pride for him. And that wasn't what he was about anymore. How did he view his past? He said, I consider it loss. I've just written it off. It's not important to me anymore. The things that were important in my life, why? Because he had found the pearl of great price. Because he had found the treasure hidden in the field. And you know what it cost him to get it? Everything. He went and sold everything he had so that he could have that pearl. So that he could buy that field that had that hidden treasure in it. And so how did Paul view his past life? As lost. How did he view his present life? Verse 12 through 14. He said, first of all, here's the way I view myself right now. I have this divine discontentment, if you will. He said, I'm telling you these things, and let me assure you, I haven't arrived yet. I've not yet taken hold of it, he said. Maybe you've heard about the guy who died in the Alpine Mountains. He was a mountain climber, and he died. And they put a marker there where he died. It said he died climbing. You know, that's kind of the way I want to be in my life, don't you? I want to die climbing. I want to die getting closer to the Lord, being more like Jesus than I've ever been before. And in the second part of verse 13, he says, I have this singleness of purpose now in my life. There's just one thing that I live for anymore. This one thing I do. He wasn't trying to be successful as a tent maker, even though he probably could have had a business enterprise and maybe had a franchise and had, you know, Paul's tents and had them in different places. That wasn't what he was about. There is no future in living in the past. Sometimes in our lives, we're kind of like a Boy Scout knife. We can do a little bit of everything, but we're not very good at any one thing. And we're so divided up. We're so versatile. Now, I had to bring this since I decided to use this illustration. I have a knife here. This is a pretty nice knife, by the way. My daughter's brought it back to me 3 or 4 years ago from Poland. And this is a Swiss Army knife, and it is the latest Swiss Army knife, really, because they just made it. They just started making it. It's called a Hunter. And it's got, as you, those of you that are familiar with Swiss Army knives, you know that it's got the necessary toothpick here. And it's got the tweezers here on the side, as all good Swiss Army knives do have. Those of you that know Swiss Army knives, they have those two things. And then it's got a blade. That's a nice, you know, good blade. And it's a locking blade, by the way. You have to push the button here to get it back in. And it's got... what is that thing right there? They used to call it a church key, didn't they? No, yeah. It's actually a can opener and a bottle opener, both of them. It is a screwdriver. It is a, and I had to read the instructions to find out all that this one particular thing would do. It is a wire bender and a wire stripper. So it'll do all those things. And then there's this blade over here, and it's one of those serrated blades. And by the way, this thing is sharp. This is sharp, dude. They put pretty good steel in this thing. And I'm not quite sure what that one's for, but it's curved in case you need a curved serrated edge. And then if you need to saw down a tree, then it's got a saw in it. And by the way, that's a wicked saw. You know, that's a bad dude. And then this thing right here, you know, my grandkids asked me what that was, and I said, I think you screw this into a tree to help you climb. You know, I think that's okay. And then it's got another blade here that is a leather awl punch, I understand. And, you know, it may have some other things in it that I don't know about. But sometimes we as Christians, we're kind of like this. We're real versatile. But, you know, if you really want a knife... That's a knife. That'll do what a knife is supposed to do. And by the way, it will shave because I keep my knives pretty sharp. And if you really just want a knife and what a knife will do, that's the one that you'd want to pick. And those of you guys that are outdoorsmen, you recognize what kind of knife that is. You probably have one like it. But sometimes we don't have a singleness of purpose in our life, and we jump on our horse and we ride off wildly in every direction. And we don't know where we're going because we're going too many different directions at one time. And we're not doing a very good job at any of them. We're not being a very good dad or mom. And we're not doing very good on the job. And we're not doing very good serving the Lord. And we're not doing very good with our own self. And we're not very happy. And we just got all of these things going. And we really don't know what we're about in our life. But Paul said, this one thing I do. And then one of the things in verse 13 that he'll say is forgetfulness. There's some things that I need to forget in my life. There's some things that I really need to bury and put in my past and get over it and then move on with my life. Yesterday is a canceled check. You know that there are two things in your life that keep you from being totally committed to the Lord if you're not totally committed. You know what they are? They're your accomplishments and your failures. Because we get real proud of our accomplishments, and our failures cause us to be afraid. So it's pride and fear. Those are the two things that just really loom big in front of us, and we can't get around them sometimes. Because we're so proud of what we've done or what we are that we just think that we're something maybe more than we are. And we lose sight of what we should be doing. And then he says, as we're talking about how he views his present life in last part of verse 13 and 14, he said, I'm straining toward what is ahead. Now, that draws a word picture there. What's the word picture? It's a runner who is nearing the finish line. And his nostrils are flared, and his neck, all the veins are strained, and they're standing out, and his lungs are burning, and he's leaning as far as he can into this run, and he's about to cross the finish line. He said, that's the way I'm living my life. That's the way I see myself. Now, how do you see yourself presently? Maybe it's more like a couch potato than somebody who's straining, running that race. And he said, this is a mature person's attitude, and if you've not gotten there yet, and I said tongue in cheek, you've got a right to be wrong, but what he said was, if you've not reached this yet, this level of maturity, then continue on and look at those people who are running the race and follow their pattern. Now, that's real stuff, folks. That's the way we live life. That's the way we view ourselves. And you are how you're no better than how you see yourself, probably. And the way that you view your past and the way that you see yourself is going to determine how you view your future. And he's going to talk about that in just a second. But right here in verse 18 and 19, he throws in a warning. And he says, along the way, you're going to encounter some enemies. There's going to be some people who try to get you off to the side here. They're going to try to keep you from running the race. And he says, he calls them enemies of the cross, and he gives some characteristics of them. He says, here's where they're going to end up. This is their destiny. Not annihilation. He says destruction. But that doesn't mean they're going to be annihilated. It means loss of well-being. They're going to be destroyed. And everything that they live for is going to be destroyed. Then he says, what do they live for? They live for their, if you'll excuse it, they live for their gut. Literally, their coela, their intestine. That's what they live for. And that's just a way of saying the things that please them, for their fleshly appetites, for the things that they want. And then what are they proud of? They're proud of the things that they ought to be embarrassed about. They're proud of the things that ought to be their shame. And what do they think about? Their mind is on earthly things, and that's all. That's all they care about. Now, how does Paul view his future? Look at verse 20 and 21. One single thing he's looking at in his future. Years ago, General Douglas MacArthur thrilled a war-weary world with a little line, didn't he? He said what? I shall return. Over 1900 years ago, Jesus comforted a group of frightened disciples when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, literally, many rooms. And I go, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be. And if I go, I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And those disciples, even though they didn't really understand everything involved, they took a long, hard, deep breath. And they faced a future. It felt like that they were going to be alone. But they soon found out that they weren't alone. Jesus said, I will come again. And that's what Paul lived for. The Lord's return. A tourist was traveling near Lake Como in North Italy, and he came across this impressive castle that was surrounded by immaculately kept grounds and gardens. And the tourist went over and he saw an old man that was a gardener who was there tending one of the gardens, and he came over to him and began to talk to him, and he said, does your master live here? And he said, not right now. He's gone. And he says, he's been gone for quite some time. And he said, well, from whom do you get your orders? He said, from an agent in Milan. He said, does your master come back often? And he said, not very often. He's been gone a long time. The only people that I see now are occasional tourists, but my master's coming back. And the tourist looked around, he looked at the old man, and he said, you mean to tell me that you keep all of these grounds and all of these gardens so immaculate, just as if your master might come back tomorrow? And he said, today, sir, today. You want to be successful as a Christian? Let your past go. Your successes, your worldly successes, and your failures. And right now, order your life for one single purpose: to die climbing. Live as if your master is coming back today, while we stand and sing.